I'm not going to ask you to read it because it's a very familiar passage, Romans 12, verses 1 to 8. It was written in the bulletin, but today I'm going to focus on especially the first two verses. And I just want to ask you, who likes change?
Really?
Only two people like change? Is it because of Edmonton? We are more conservative. We don't like change that much. I want to show you PowerPoint. Can you show the first one? I'm sure you have seen this before. Who wants change? A lot of people love that, especially church people, because we want better service, we want better sound. It's a little bit loud, isn't it? We want better. Everything's better. We want better pastors, too. So, who wants change? Everybody. And I'm sure you know the second one. If it works, doesn't work. Okay. So, who wants to change? Nobody. As usual, human nature, and we love change around us for better, for us. But if you ask me to change, that's another story. And as you get older, just like my age, it's very hard for you to change. We talk about that a lot at home, you know, Joanna and I, we always say, oh, it's so hard for people to change. We don't change anymore because we are stuck. And so just like church, when you go to church, you know, you want to see change, everybody wants it. But if you ask you, will you be changed? No, not really. And then first one is even worse. And who wants to lead the change? All gone. Except the pastor, because he's paid to do it. And he's going to pay to offend people. So only the pastor left. And no one else. And this is the reality. A lot of time, this is church life. But I just want to ask you, what drives change? You know, a lot of time we ask, you know, even we are older, we still can be changed. Depend. So I think for a long time, I think about, you know, what drives people change. I think it comes down to two main reasons. The first one is our fear. The second is our higher calling. You know, there's some things bigger than me, so attract me to be changed. So I just want to let you know I'm changing too. A month ago, I went to see my family doctor. I think for the first time, my weight went over 170. That alarm, you know, I was kind of, wow, what happened to me? And my family doctor told me, when you came 2 years ago, you were 162. Now you're 172. Oh, sorry. I told you my almost 10 pounds. And then I make a decision. Starting that day, I stopped drinking coffee with sugar. I cut all the sugar in my coffee, and then I starting to play pickleball. You know what that is? Young people, if you do not know, I understand that. So, in the gym, every Friday, I go to play pickleball. 3 weeks, I lost 5 pounds. I still have a long way to go because my goal is under 160. So, what drives me change? Fear or higher calling? Higher calling, maybe, you know, I look better. You know, then everybody will like me. Or our fear. I'm gaining weight. It's no good. You know, when I play pickleball after almost 20 years without exercise, all my legs were hurt, my muscle was injured, a lot of pain, my knee was shaking every time I tried to sit down. But I will continue. What drives that? What drives people change? I think today this is the topic that we would like to see it. So if you look at the Romans, the book of Romans, let me quickly capture the whole thing. Chapter 12 first. Chapter 12, you can roughly break down into three sections. The first one is verses 1 to 2. And then starting verse 3 to verse 8 is about spiritual gifts. And then the remaining chapter talks about how we relate to other believers, particularly, especially in the context of a church. And if you look at this chapter, Paul specifically talks about who we are, what we are first, before he talks about how we can use our spiritual gifts in the context of the church or how we relate to people, because he understands that when you are serving God, when you're relating to people, the main reason you can do it well and give glory to God is you. What kind of person are you? And today we're going to focus on this. If you look at the whole book, I think the first 8 chapters talks about the gospel, justification by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved because of what he did on the cross. And then starting verse chapter 9 to 11, a lot of people separate this, it's talking about, seems nothing related to the gospel, about how we relate to the nation of Israel. And I believe this is part of who we are as Christians. How do we respond to God's people? How do we respond to God's love? God loved his people. And how do we respond to other people, church people, Christians, in chapter 12 to the remaining book? So I believe starting chapter 9 talks about, you know, after we are saved, what kind of people that God is expecting us. So today we come to this chapter 12. I'm sure you heard a lot of messages on this passage, but today I want to revisit this passage again. And the first verse 1, I just mainly focus on these two verses, verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1 talks about living sacrifice. You heard that before. God doesn't want a dead sacrifice. In the New Testament time, he wants someone who is alive, who can continue, go on to be set apart for him, to bring glory to him by living out what God wants us to be. So he was talking about a living sacrifice, not dead ones, so that we can continue to witness for him. You see, our body listen to what we have in our head. We'll talk about that. And see, Paul talks about easy part first. Easier part first, which is our body. Set yourself ready, your body, to serve God. A living, a holy body that will serve him. But verse 2, right? Go right into verse 2. And he talks about a transformation of our mind, renewal of our mind. I think this is the key that today we want to spend more time in this verse 2. Because this is the key. Your mind tells you what to do. And I think it's very hard sometimes to change our mind. We know that. I'm sure I mentioned this to you before. This year we have formed the discipleship committee. And 3 elders, myself. Lately we are very busy reading books on discipleship. We talk to different pastors who have experience doing discipleships. And 2 key words always show up in these books that we are reading. These 2 key words, I hope you remember this. The first one is submission. The second word is obedience. When we talk about Christ-like disciples, these 2 key words always show up. Submission is about our attitude. Are you ready? Are you willing to submit to a higher authority? The higher calling that I was just talking about. Submission is an attitude. Obedience is when you listen to your higher authority tells you what to do. You do it. Just like the boot camp, you know, Navy, Marine, or whatever, you know, you watch those documentary videos in the States, you go to boot camp. The first thing they teach you is to submit, regardless what orders you are going to get later on, but learn to submit. They said they break your will first. Submission is your willingness to get ready, be ready to submit yourself to the higher authority, and then obey the orders that you hear, you listen to, and then you carry out. And this is what Christians ought to be. And this is what God asks us to do. And I think it's very important that these two key words, I think a lot of time we miss these two key words as a Christians. I tell you why later on. Why we are not submitting, why we are not obeying. And we just live our own life. For many, many years, I myself, a Christian, as a pastor, I always have a question in my head. I think I told you before. What in the world Christians would not be changed? I don't understand that concept. I thought when we become a Christian, we are supposed to be willing to allow Jesus to change our lives. But I've been in a church for many, many years. I grew up in a church. I served a church, my former church, for 15 years. People I spent 15 years with, at the end, basically everyone is the same. Regardless what kind of conference they go to, what kind of Sunday school they attend, some of them attend Sunday school all year round. But at the end, when they react to things, crisis, or relationship, they are basically the same people. And I ask myself, what in the world, what's wrong with our gospel? Is it something we miss, or something the gospel does not present well enough so that we miss the whole thing? So I ask all these questions, and I want to find out why. Wow, how come we are not changing? How come we are not allowing God to change us? So I have 2 points to share with you today. The first one is the mind possesses the power to control our lives. And slide 4, please. Crystal, are you asleep? Already? Okay, right here, Proverbs 23. For as he thinks within himself, so is he. The body acts out what is in your mind. The body acts out what is in your mind. And you are so fast that sometimes you don't even think about it, and then we just act out right away. Our mind controls our lives. And I believe this is very important. I want to use an illustration to show you. I was thinking about computer, but nowadays computer is outdated stuff. Maybe I use a mobile phone. Many of you, I think almost all of you have a mobile phone. Do you download apps after you buy it? No, I just use it as a phone. $1,000 phone. Hello. You use it as a computer. You can't wait to download all kinds of apps. You know what those things are? I don't know. Those are commanding lines that you are downloading. You download a program, you actually download all those commanding lines with data sometimes. And then your processor, that's why you buy expensive mobile phone, because they have a very fast processor, process those commanding lines. My questions to you, when you download those apps, one of them called the gospel, actually. You can download this app, the gospel. You click it, there's two options. One is Jesus as Savior. Click. The other one is Jesus as Lord of your life. Nah. You don't click that. So you have a downloaded app called the gospel. So how do we use it? What kind of commanding lines do you have in your life? I want to ask. All those apps that you download, the processor just read those commanding lines and then add out what the commanding lines tell them to do. And this is our mind. What do you have in your mind? About Jesus, about the gospel, about submission, obedience, sacrifice, allow Jesus to change your life, all these, where are those commanding lines? And I want to ask you, this is a lot of time that we struggle with as Christians. You see, a lot of time we allow people to rewrite our commanding line. I give you an example. It's very easy. We go through this all the time. And there's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And it talks about Philistines, try to attack the nation of Israel. So David came out, they were just standing both sides in the valley. So he was kind of stuck. So Goliath came out every day and say, come, you know, who challenged me, or all those things. And then, have you seen the movie called Troy? Oh, is it Troy? That movie about 10 years ago? Oh, forget about it. So the big guy show up, called to fight, nobody came. And David one day and visit his brothers. And he saw this insult and said, what in the world? You know, we are the people of God. We are not responding to this challenge. And then he said, I will go. And what did his oldest brother say? You're a silly boy. You're so small. You're just a shepherd boy. Look at you. 4 foot nothing. What do you think you can fight this 9 foot guy? He tried to, what? Put in a commanding line in David's mind. I'm too small. I'm too weak. I'm nobody. And I don't think I can do it. So every time he sees these big things, very challenging things, this commanding line will show up and say, don't do anything. What? Run. But he refused to allow people write that into his app, which is called the gospel. And he fought the battle and he won. Seems impossible, but if you allow God to write our line, the commanding line, I think it would be different. The second point, you see the power of our mind control our body, control what we believe. So the second point I want to share with you, that's what Paul spent most of the time in verse 2. It talks about our mind needs to be transformed. As I said, as a pastor, as many church leaders, we always hope, we pray that God is going to do something in our lives, our church people, and that we will be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And what are we supposed to do? How do we pray about that? How do we do something? I think I give you two main reasons why Western gospel teaches something that we are not happy with. The first one, that the Western gospel teaches that justification and sanctification are not the same. They are not the same, because justification talks about how you become Christians. You are justified by our Lord Jesus Christ, the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans, and then somehow we get into this gospel. We are in this safety because Jesus is our Savior. He loves to help you. He loves to get you out of trouble. So we believe in Him as our Savior because of justification. And then starting chapter 9 to the end of the book actually talks about sanctification. How do we live out? How do we allow Jesus to come be the Lord of our lives? Just 2 or 3 weeks ago, we had baptism. I baptized one of the relatives. When I baptize people, I always ask two questions. The first one is, do you acknowledge Jesus is the Son of God? The second question, have you received Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord of your life? Somehow we believe sanctification is optional. For some reasons, when you get in, people start pushing you. You believe, oh, it's okay. This is a long journey. You know, everyone is different. Everyone has a different pace. The Holy Spirit works in us differently. So just let it be. You know, everyone is different. So we don't talk much about sanctification. We don't talk much the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about He's a Savior. He loves to help you. He loves you. And then all He asks you to do is what? Love Him back. We always say that. Love God, you know. We sing about it. We talk about it. But look at it. If you have a relationship, you have a husband and wife, look at it. Will you allow someone, your husband and your wife, say, I love you, I do all the changes, but you do nothing. You do nothing for me. You will not allow, when you say you love me, but you never change, what kind of love is that? Selfish love. You love yourself. So when we say, God, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I'm not sure what you mean. I'm sure sometimes what I mean. I don't think this is just what God wants us to say. I love you, I love you, I love you. You see, another PowerPoint, please. This is what we do most of the time. I'm not saying all the time. I would say, but in my situation, we are not like that. But most of the time, we are the master of our own life. We put Jesus right here. It's about spiritual aspect of our life, so-called, you know. So Jesus, Bible, all these things, Holy Spirit, is all about spiritual things. So we put Jesus over there. And you see the solid line I put purposely? We do not allow him to come out into our lives. Our thought lives, our soul, there's no Jesus there. Because we think Jesus is spiritual, he's God, so he should be here somewhere. But we will not allow him to show up in our thought life, in our mind, that control our body, that live out what Jesus wants us to be. And I think this is the problem that we are facing today, many Christians. And I think the reason, number two, justification, sanctification, we believe sanctification, living a life that will please Jesus, is optional. You just do your own pace, you know, just do whatever you can, but most of the time, we don't. We just continue to live the life that we think is comfortable, is acceptable to yourself. And this is the life. End up, we are like that. Jesus is just staying in one corner. The second reason, I think, that we will not allow ourselves to be changed by the Holy Spirit is because we could not tell the difference between belief and faith. We cannot tell the difference between belief and faith. We have all kinds of belief. You know, when we ask you, when we share the gospel with you, at the end, what do? We ask you to believe in Jesus. Right? So, okay, you ask me to believe in Jesus, and then later on, ask me to believe the scriptures, and ask me to believe that and believe that. So, at the end, what do we have? I have to cover this. So, you won't know which bank. So, a few days ago, I applied a credit card, and the bank sent me, the whole package. There's a called agreement, card member agreement. You see, a lot of time when we download the gospel into our, like an app into our mobile phone, and then when we use it, we become a believer of all the teaching of Jesus. We believe what the Bible says. Just like an agreement. I agree Jesus is my Lord. Oh, no, not that. I agree Jesus is my Savior. I agree if I come to worship God, God will be pleased. And I agree I will help the church when I think I'm ready, when I think I'm capable. This is my agreement. This is a card holder agreement. That means this is my agreement to the bank. So I agree all these things when I hold their credit card. You see, we do not use our faith. I give you an illustration. You can get it. I hope you get it right away. We believe Jesus can help us as a Savior. So we allow him to sit beside me when I'm driving. I believe he can drive. So I allow him to sit in my car, the best seat, because I always talk to the guy in the front seat. So I don't talk to God quite a bit, so maybe he should sit at the back. But I believe he can drive. But I don't have faith to let him drive. You see a difference? You believe Jesus is a Savior. You believe he's a helper. When you're in need, when you're in crisis, he can help you. But most of the time, you will not allow him to drive your car. Whatever the car costs, you know, you're driving 100,000 grand or 30,000 grand, I know, I believe Jesus can drive, even though he was born 2,000 years ago. But I don't have faith to let him drive, especially in the wintertime, because he is from Middle East. We believe a lot of things, but we don't exercise our faith. The last PowerPoint, please. This is the last one. We are almost done. So you look at this, you will see this is what the believer submits one's life to Jesus. Remember the first I talk about, every time we talk about discipleship, these two key words always show up. Are you willing to submit yourself to the higher authority? Just like boot camp, Marine. This is the first thing they need to learn as soon as they get off the bus. And then take orders, obedience, later on. They turn them from civilians to killing machines. Whether you like it or not, this is not the main point. But submission, obedience, is always the key words to allow God to change our lives. And first, start with this. You need to make a decision. With the help of our Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, we will be able to allow God to change us. I think this is the key. A lot of time we live our own lives. You are not happy with your own Christian life because you might miss this important concept, submitting yourself to God and listen to His words to live out what He wants us to do. And a lot of time we do not do that until we are in trouble. As I said, most of the time, this doesn't happen. This only happens that we only allow Jesus, so-called, come out from that corner, that spirit corner, is when we are in deep trouble. For example, you are driving and then heart attack. Or you cannot drive anymore. Or you are dizzy, you cannot drive anymore. Jesus, come, drive this car for me. That would be the only time, maybe. You see, when we believe this so-called belief versus faith, believing Jesus as a Savior versus He is also the Lord of our lives, you know what kind of Christians we come up with, end up being with? We are more like a consumer. Because you see Jesus as a helper, you see Jesus as a guy that provides your needs, you see Jesus it's a so-called, when you're in crisis, He will give you a hand. That mindset in your mind, the gospel that you have, will begin to show up in your life that a lot of time you come to church, you are the center. And then you're starting to look around and say, I'm not happy with this, I'm not happy with that. The church should change, just like the PowerPoint. The church should change. On this, on that, on that, on that, on that. If you do not do this well, I go to another church. This is a consumer mentality. This is a Western gospel. At the end, result from our Western gospel. We ask people to allow Jesus come in as a Savior. You said, Pastor, I changed a lot after I became a Christian. I feel better now. I feel safer. You know, when I'm in trouble, I can pray to God. I have a sense of peace. All these things, you think about it. It's all about Him as Savior. How many of you will tell me, after I become a Christian, I'm more than willing. I'm more than before willing to submit to God. You know, I'm more than willing to anytime stand up and say, God, I'm here, not someone, you know. Call me instead of someone else. I hardly hear those things. Especially in the baptismal testimony, in the interviews. A lot of people will tell us, Pastor, you know, after I become a Christian, I have more peace now. You know, all these things. I look at her and say, oh, yeah, wonderful. But most of this so-called change relate to him as a savior. How about the other part of the gospel? Remember the app, you download the gospel, when you click it, there's two options. One is, he is your savior. One is, he is your law of your life. How often would you click that? You believe Jesus is a good driver, but you have no faith to allow him to drive your car. In the book of Hebrews, next time I will talk about it, so many witness in the Old Testament, their lives change because they have faith in God. Not just believe something. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for today. Thank you for Paul. I think he just really hit to the point our mind control our body, and a lot of time we will not allow Jesus in the form of the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and we write all these commanding lines. Most of the time, we just treat him like a bad seat driver. We know he can drive, we believe he can drive, but we will never allow him to drive because I don't have a faith he can drive me to a good place or safe place or drive me to respond to a higher calling from you. Search our hearts, our Lord Jesus. We have been a Christian for a long, long time, many of us. How often do we exercise our faith? How often we will say to Jesus, Lord, you are the law of my life. I will let you drive this car. I will let you come into my apps, all those apps, rewrite those commanding lines so that I will be more like Jesus and receive and respond to this higher calling, that we will bring glory to God as his children, as his followers. Lord, we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.